How about now? You give me a dead mic. Somebody had turned it off. Kevin. He was back there. He was back there. He was close enough to it. No, Oh, man. Now look at 2 Timothy chapter 2. Notice in verse 7 he says, consider what I do. Why are y'all shaking y'all's head? But isn't that the way that people believe it? Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. You can't understand the Lord, and you can't have understanding in all things of this Bible if you don't consider what Paul says. And he goes on, he said, remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Then Paul called the gospel that he preached my gospel, and it's the gospel that we preach and believe, and that gospel is that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried and God raised him the third day according to the Scripture. And he says in Romans 4:25 that God raised him from the dead for our justification. The death of Christ was the payment of our sins, and his blood was shed for our remission or for our redemption. And his death was his payment, and the receipt is the resurrection, that payment was accepted. If God had rejected the payment of sin, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, then he couldn't have never raised him from the dead. So I know that God accepted that payment for my sins based upon the fact that God did raise him from the dead, and I can believe that and have eternal life. Trust that and go to heaven. Trust in yourself, end up in hell. Trust that, have eternal life. Trust your church membership, your water baptism, your good works, end up in damnation. Everybody in here is trusting something. You're trusting something to get you out of this world. You're putting your faith in something, everybody here. Everybody in the world is putting their faith in something. So, well, the atheists don't. Yeah, they do. They're trusting in the fact that there's no God. They're putting all their marbles on the table saying, there is no God. And they're hoping he ain't. But when they face him, then they're going to realize, I was wrong. But it's going to be too late. Now I want you to see some things about Paul. So we consider what he says, not his life. We believe the revelation. Turn back with me and look in 2 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12 verse 1. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 1. It is not expedient for me, doubtless to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. Notice it's plural. The visions, more than one. The revelations, more than one. I will come unto them. Look in Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. In Galatians chapter 1, verse 12. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel, which he called my gospel in 2 Timothy, which was preached to me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then I know that God gave revelations to the Apostle Paul. He gave visions to the Apostle Paul, and he gave him what we call our faith, and he wrote it down in 13 books, and Paul says, consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. And if you want to understand this Bible, the first place to start is considering what Paul says. Now, notice this thing about Paul's, what he did. Turn back to Acts and look in Acts 14, and I want to deal with this because it seems like this is the big thing now. In Acts chapter 14, verse 6. I'll tell you this, we'll just start in verse 8. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. And that's important. He never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. Now this man was a man, a full-grown man. He'd never walked. And all of a sudden he jumps up and leaps and starts walking without ever learning to walk. I'd say that's a miracle, wouldn't you? Now you don't have miracles like that today. You don't have healing like that today. The faith healers today would not even let that man get up on stage with them. Somebody that's never walked, was born crippled, that could not walk. And God healed him through Paul. So does that mean we should practice faith healing? Paul did. Turn to Acts chapter 19. In Acts chapter 19. You see the reason why I've run into these people and they throw these verses at me and say, well, there's your apostle. He healed, so we're to follow Paul. Acts chapter 19. Notice in verse 10, and this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hand of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. While folks, Paul had handkerchiefs and aprons, and they would lay them on people, and it would heal them, and the demons would leave the people. Paul didn't even have to be there. Just have some of his clothing, or have a handkerchief that he used, or something like that. And God would just heal these people. Do you believe God can heal? Sure do. He did it. Well, then, that's in Acts chapter 19. That's your apostle. That's Paul there. How come he don't do that today? In his life. Turn to Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Why did God give healing? Why did the Lord heal? Romans chapter 15, verse 19. Through mighty signs and wonders, by the power of the Spirit of God, so that from Jerusalem and round about unto Lycaum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. And he did that through mighty signs and wonders by the power of the Holy Spirit. Folks, there's a massive healing campaigns going on through the 12 and through Paul in the early part of Acts. We're to follow Paul. But you see, there's some things that we need to know. Now, I want to just look at these things a moment. In your Bible, one of the key things to understand in your Bible is divided in three sections. Them right there. When you read passages of Scripture and you begin to study your Bible, you need to determine whether the passage you're reading about has to do with time past, or but now, or the ages to come. Because every passage in that Bible, of the 66 books that's in that Bible, every one of them fit in one of those sections up there on the board. Now notice some things about this. Number one, if there was somebody that came in here and performed a miracle, let's say that somebody was healed. I've talked to people who said, I've seen healing. I've seen it. My first question is, how do you know that the Lord did the healing and not the devil? How would you know? If there was somebody here and they came up and there was a man stood up and laid his hands on that man and that man was healed, how would you know that that was the Lord? The God of this Bible or the God of this world that performed that miracle? Turn with me to Matthew and let's try some things. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Now, Alan covered some of these verses that I'm going to be covering. But in Matthew chapter 7, notice what he says in verse 21. I referred to a judgment. He said, wherefore by their fruit, verse 20, shall you know them. Fruit has to do with what they're preaching. The words coming out of their mouth. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? Had a prophecy, had a word from the Lord. You ever heard that? Anybody got a word from the Lord? And somebody stands up, I have a word from the Lord, and prophesies. Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name have cast out devils? And in thy name done many wonderful works that religion calls good works today? We've done all of this in thy name. And then, verse 23, then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Turn with me and look in Mark. In Mark chapter 13. There they was doing many wonderful works. In Mark chapter 13, notice in verse 20, reference to signs and wonders, the people talking about. Mark chapter 3, except the Lord, that the Lord hath shortened those days. Talking about in the tribulation, in the future. No flesh should be saved, but for the elect's sake. Whom he hath chosen, he hath shortened the days. And then, if any man shall say to you, lo, here is Christ, or lo, he is there, believe him not. For false Christ and false prophets shall arise, and shall show what? Signs and wonders to seduce, if it were possible, even the elect. They would do signs and wonders for the purpose of what? To deceive them, to seduce them, and deceive them. Look with me in 2 Thessalonians. In 2 Thessalonians, I believe Alan read this passage. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 8. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. Is he going to have power? Is he going to do signs? And you see the wonders there? They're lying wonders. They're false. Why? To seduce them, verse 10, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. So Satan is going to deceive people by miracles, signs. Turn to Revelation 16. Revelation chapter 16. You see, people don't believe the devil has that power. Why, there's a man in the land of Uz. And you know, he was upright. Job was his man. You've heard the Lord talking about the patience of Job. There was a time when God brought the angels together. The sons of God came together. And Satan came also with them. And the Lord looks at Satan and says, whence comest thou? And he said, from walking to and fro in the earth, up and down in it. He walks around this planet. And the Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the land. Yeah, but though Job don't serve you for naught. You built a hedge around him. Take everything he's got. And he'll curse you to your face. And the Lord says, okay, there he is. But don't touch his life. And there was a day, probably a sunshiny day, and he began to lose everything he had. And the end result is Satan smote him. And boils come up on him. All over his body. And he sat down there with a broken piece of pottery. And he scraped the cores out of them. Sores. Putrefying sores. That's what Satan can do. Now if he could put it on you, you reckon he can take it off of you? Sure can. Look in Revelation 16. Revelation 16. Notice verse 13. And I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. And they were the spirits of devils doing what? Working miracles which go forth unto the kings of the earth and the whole... which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to battle of that great day of God Almighty. You know how they gather all the kings together? They're out there performing miracles, and they're saying, hey, these got to be God here. So what's the whole thing? We follow Paul. He worked miracles. Why did God give them miracles? Well, let's look at some things about it. Notice, turn with me and how the devil. Look back in Deuteronomy and notice in the book of Deuteronomy, and you want to see how Satan uses miracles. Notice in Deuteronomy 13. Deuteronomy 13. Now, if somebody comes along and they can show you a sign or a wonder, and that sign and wonder contradicts this Bible, you better throw the sign and wonder in the trash can. I don't care how authentic it looks. I don't care what it is. Look at this passage. Deuteronomy 13:1. If there arise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass, whatever they said, it comes to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams, for the Lord your God proveth you to know whether you love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul. In other words, if here's a man and he performs a miracle and he says, you're serving the wrong religion, you need to come and serve the one that I'm serving, and look what he's doing. He's performing miracles over here. This is the true God, and it contradicts the God of this Bible, rightly divided. You better leave that alone. I don't care if he walks on water and turns copper into gold. They have power. They're out to deceive people and to turn people away from the truth of this Bible. People want to look at the event. You can't look at the miracle and know whether it was God or whether it was Satan. You can't do it. So, well, I know I was in the hospital and the Lord healed me. How do you know it was the Lord? Especially if he's trying to get you to believe something different. Paul says, consider what I say. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, why did God give them signs anyway? Well, Alan covered a lot of that. He started out with signs with Moses. He birthed the nation Israel with signs. And by the way, the Lord, you know, when the Lord healed somebody in the Bible, they were immediately healed. He didn't have to work with them and twist them and everything and have somebody standing behind them to catch them and all this crap you see and all that bunk is on the television and all that stuff. He healed them. Now look at this thing. 1 Corinthians 1:22. For the Jews require what? A sign. They didn't ask for it. They required it. And the reason they required it was back in Israel's time, in time past, God started them out with signs, and he always gave them a sign. Turn with me to Isaiah and look in Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Now, folks, he wrote down, Isaiah chapter 7. In Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, "Wherefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." That's the great sign. And he always give them a sign, and Jesus Christ came. So I got back here, I got in time past, and I'm just going to start with Matthew. I got Matthew through John back here, and that's time past. And then we find that over here comes the death of end of those books. Christ dies, and he's buried, and he goes up. And then you have the book of Acts. And in the book of Acts, you have healing campaigns going on. Acts chapter 3, Peter heals a lame man. He leaps up and goes into the temple. You have them producing signs and wonders here. Why? Why is that? Why are they doing all of this? Well, look, well, you're in Isaiah. Turn to Isaiah 35. Isaiah 35. Notice this thing about signs. Isaiah 35. Notice in verse 4, "Say to them that are of fearful heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with a recompense. He will come and save you." That's what they're looking for. When he comes, when your God comes to save you, "Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as a hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. For the wilderness shall break, a water shall break out in streams in the deserts." One of the signs that when the Lord would come, and their God was here, when that virgin had conceived, one of the things that was there to happen was signs going to be. Men, blind, would receive their sight. The deaf would be able to hear. And Jesus comes on the scene, Matthew through John, and he's producing miracle after miracle after miracle. "I'm the King. I'm the One. I'm the great sign of Isaiah, where he said, 'Behold, a virgin shall conceive, bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel.' I'm he. I'm doing the thing." And he's fulfilling all those prophecies that was wrote about him. Then you'll find that he comes on the scene and they require a sign, so he's given them. Turn to Mark chapter 16. Alan didn't read all of that, but notice what he said in chapter 16. Mark chapter 16, verse 17, "These signs shall follow them that believe. They take up servants," verse 18, "drink any deadly thing." Look in verse 20. "And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following." Turn to Hebrews. Look in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. You have healing back here. Christ is healing. You have healing over here. Why are they doing all this? The signs confirming the message. God is validating the message and the messengers. God is putting his approval on what they preach. Look in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 3. "How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his will." God also is bearing witness of Christ that they're preaching what God wanted them to preach. How is God doing it? Giving them power, these miracles and signs, and that they're they're doing what the Lord's confirming their message in here. The Jews require signs. But you find in Acts chapter, something happens in chapter 7, chapter 8, the fall of Israel. They fail. And Acts chapter 9, something happens. What happens? There's a body of Christ. Grace. And you have Paul writing to them in Romans through Philemon. Consider what I say. When you get, Paul's doing miracles back here, but when you get to his writings, it's a different story. Turn with me to Galatians chapter 4. Now I've got to hurry. Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. It's just goes on and on, but look in Galatians 4, verse 13. Ye know how that through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh ye despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness of, you spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. He's talking about an infirmity in the flesh, and that infirmity required an eye transplant. Now tell me something. If you are the preacher there, and he's saying that I preach to you with an infirmity in the flesh, a sickness in my flesh, and I bear you record that you would have plucked your eyes out and give them to me, and that had to have an eye transplant put in me. Folks, don't that tell you that Paul had some kind of eye problem? Why didn't he heal himself? I mean, if he had power to do it, why didn't he do it? Look with me in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Notice in verse 23, to Timothy, drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thine often infirmities. Told Timothy to use wine for medicine. The oft infirmities. Why didn't God heal him? Don't you see Paul's life back here? He's performing miracles. Why? As a sign unto Israel. But when Israel fell and become low in mind, not my people, there is no need of no more signs anymore. We have the complete Word of God in here. Look with me and turn to, while you're there in Timothy, look in 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 20. Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left that made him sick. He left a man sick. Why didn't Paul heal him? I tell you why. This was right before he's going. The change had been, he didn't have the power then to heal him. And he left him there sick. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, where we was at. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. You take these passages of Scripture, and folks, you just look at them. Verse 7. And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Paul had to bear it. He didn't get it healed. Prayed three times for God to heal him of it. And the Lord said, My grace is sufficient for you. I mean, folks, we're in a world, we're in a decaying, rotting, fleshly body that's going to give problems. And God has never said He was going to make your life so easy you wouldn't have no trouble. I'd like to have a day someday that I didn't have pain every day of my life. Every day. Someday I will. And there ain't no need in me saying, Lord, heal me. Something else is going to come and go wrong. Don't y'all see what, folks, the religious systems of this world is duping people and they're conning people to get their money and they're damning people's souls to hell, and the God of this world is performing miracles left and right. Deceiving people. Paul says, consider what I say. Do you know where the power of God is at in? The power of God is in the inner man. That you might be strengthened with the power of God in the inner man. It's God that worketh in you to do His will. Not your fleshly man. Your flesh, your bodies is going to get older and older, and they're going to fall apart, and someday it's going to just give up, and somebody's going to take you and put you in a ground, and the worms is going to eat that flesh, and you're going to die, and that's going back to the dust because it's no good anyway. It's that inward man. That new man that's in Christ Jesus, that's where the power's at. So we don't pray for healing. I just say, Lord, Thy will be done. Heal them according to Thy will. Can God heal? Sure can. I just read you passage after passage where He did. Has the power to do it? Yes, sir. Why is He doing it today? Because there is no signs today, and we have the complete. Now quickly, turn with me while you're there. Look in 1 Corinthians. Turn back there to chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, in verse 9. Well, let's go back and let's just go in verse 8. Charity never faileth. But whether there be prophecies, remember that prophecy? Anybody got a word from the Lord? Yeah, I got a word from the Lord. And they begin to prophesy. Whether there be prophecies, they shall what? Now, you know that God's prophecy is not going to fail. What's He talking about failing? He said there, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall what? Good gracious. Going to cease? Whether there be knowledge, what? Vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. Well, what's in part? A little light from the class here. See if you're listening. What is in part? He said, we know in part. What is in part? Y'all don't know, do you? We know in part. What is in part? We have knowledge in part. So what is in part? Knowledge. But when that is perfect, is come, then that which is in part is what? Well, what is perfect then? Perfect knowledge. He's talking about knowledge, folks. He's talking about knowing something. He said there, when I was a child, I spake as a child. You know how children speak. Why do they speak like that? Because they're not mature. How do they get mature? By knowing and growing. Knowledge. Are y'all with me? What time's Carolina play? Gary's the only one who said, I don't know. Notice what he said. He said, look what he said. For we now, when I was a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see through a glass darkly. But then face to face, now I know in part. But then shall I know even as also I am known. Now about a faith, hope, and charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity. That's talking about the Word of God. That's talking about knowledge. You want to see it? Quickly, turn with me to Ephesians. And look in Ephesians chapter 4. And he gave some apostles and some prophets, verse 11, for the perfecting of the saints, verse 12, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, perfect knowledge. Where in the world do I find perfect knowledge of the Lord and what He's talking about, the faith, under the knowledge of the Son of God? I'm talking about right here, Romans 2, Philemon. That's where the perfection comes in. And prophecy, knowledge, tongues, cease. Miracles, cease. God is not operating in miracles today. You can pray for a miracle all you want to. It's not going to happen. You're not going to bargain with God and get God to do something that God's not doing today. Years ago, a few years back, some Sipes, what was the last name I think was a Sipes, drove his son died or something like that and drove around a pickup truck around here, and he had my last name, trying to raise the boy from the dead. And prayed and had finally the health department and the law, they had to come and make him bury the boy. Folks, these things is going on today. They're not of the Lord. They're to turn people from the Lord. We have the perfect knowledge. We don't know in part now. We know with perfect knowledge of what God is doing today. But you can only do that in the body of Christ. One other thing, and I'm going to let you go. James. The book of James. Good old James, boy. James chapter 5. Hebrews over here to Revelation over here. Ages to come. The rapture of the church is going out over here. Then you have the tribulation and the kingdom set up over here. And the Lord, and here's a tribulation in here, 7 years, whatever. And this is concerning the Hebrews through Revelation. During that time, you have healing back here. You have no healing over here. You're going to have healing over here again. Going to be a massive thing. God's going to do something else. Why? Because, going back to that problem, they don't have, that won't be their perfect knowledge anymore. Look in James chapter 5. Verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. Now, it didn't say if he had faith. It didn't say that he might do it. He didn't say, no, it said the Lord would do it, did it not? So if you take that passage, then anybody in this building that's not feeling well, if I had some oil, we anoint you, then it would immediately leave you. Tell me if I'm wrong. Huh? Well, how come it is when people come and they anoint, put a little oil on their fame, put a little oil on their forehead there, and they have a prayer and tell them in a couple of weeks you'll feel better? I mean, that's sort of like, I got a cure for the common cold. I got this and bottle it up and say, here, take this, and your cold will leave in about 3 weeks. It's a sham. It's insane. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sin, they shall be forgiven him. Folks, that's not to you today. You can dump the whole barrel of oil on you and pray the hell freezes over you, and you're not going to get better. You might die from the oil, but you're not going to. It's amazing to me. You know the problem with people? They don't believe this book. But back here, during this time period over here, look in 1 John. There's going to be some people that's out to deceive them and seduce them. 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Notice he said in verse 26, these things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. Jesus said in Matthew 24, they'd be performing miracles over here to seduce people. And he said, but the anointing which you have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, which is a contradiction of Ephesians 4. Paul said he gave evangelists, pastors, teachers. Why would he give teachers if you don't need nobody to teach you? They won't. But as the same anointing teaches you all things as in truth and is no lie, even as it hath taught you, you shall abide in him. They're going to have the anointing. Somebody's sick. They don't have the mark of the beast on them. They're going through the tribulation period. It's a time of Jacob's trouble. And they get the church together and they anoint them and pray for them. And God will miraculously heal them again. Why? Confirming this message in here to these signs to Israel. Israel today, and that day will be dominant again, and God will begin dealing with them, and they still require a sign. But God ain't doing that program today. We don't look for signs. We don't pray for miracles. Just don't. Say, well, what if the Lord then? Amen. But you know, if the Lord ever does perform a miracle with you, you know the greatest miracle, by the way, is Him saving your ungodly soul. That's the great miracle. But folks, there's nothing to blow about thinking that, you know, I'm closer to God than you are. Why is that? I read my Bible and pray and everything. Well, God bless me more than He's blessing you. And people get blown up by these things, these spiritual signs and all these things, and they seek after the... You know what Paul called these gifts? He said they were dumb idols. They become idolatry, worshiping them, wanting a sign. I mean, the charismatic, they get baptized into the body and talk about it, and then they get baptized in the water, and then they go around praying for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They got three baptisms they're going after, and God said there's only one. crazy. I'm just going to jump off track here because I, shake hands with one another and go.